1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Well, good evening, church. As Craig said, I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am going to be leading us through this passage. Well, I, like the vast majority of the rest of the world, have been spending a lot more time online lately? Well, because where else is there to be? There's only so many times you can unsuspiciously walk your child around the block, only so many times you can visit your spare room. And one thing I've discovered in my online exploration is the existence and prevalence of little blue ticks that pop up next to certain people's images on social media. Now, technically speaking, it's a white tick on a blue background, but they're known as blue ticks. Whether it be Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and yes, even TikTok. Now, apparently, the blue tick means you are important enough that your identity needs to be verified so that someone doesn't make a fake account with your name and image. So it's about identity verification, but it means oh so much more than that. It's become, as one website put it, an unprecedented form of cultural currency. Or to put it another way, it's the way that you show, if you have one, you show that while all people are equal, some are more equal than others. It's the way that you walk into an online room and say, I'm kind of a big deal around here. In fact, there's a whole bunch of sites, interestingly, a lot of them in India, about how you can pay, hack and cheat your way into a blue tick. It has become the grand status symbol of the 21st century. But I want to come back to that quote about it being an unprecedented form of cultural currency. I think that that is absolutely false. You see, blue ticks are nothing new. In every group that has ever been since the dawn of time, there have been status symbols like blue ticks. It starts in the kindergarten with who has the coolest toys, and throughout school, both junior and high, it's who has the name on the honour board, who's allowed to join the cool kids at lunch, who plays in the top sporting teams. And then at university, it's who got into medicine or who can get the highest marks with doing the least amount of work or who can scull a jug or who can hook up with the most people on the weekend. And nothing changes when you hit the workforce. It's now who's got the corner office, who's got the Merc in the garage, who can do the overseas trips. Well, until a month ago or so. You see, status symbols are everywhere. And alas, the same is true in the church. Particularly in the church in Corinth, they had a huge status-seeking problem. And it was not, alas, just one area. They took pride, they boasted in, they sought status in their wisdom, their baptism, their different leaders, their sexual exploits, their spiritual experiences, their meat-eating, their not-meat-eating. In fact, there was barely anything in the life of the Corinthian church that wasn't weaponized in their status arms race. And for each and every of these, Paul offers a sharp rebuke because the Apostle Paul knows. He knows that while status seeking and boasting might abound in the culture, it is utterly out of bounds for the church. And this is true of all areas, but none more so than in the area that Paul is focused on for our next three chapters, 12 to 14, and our next 5 weeks in the PM, which is the area of spiritual gifts. And we learn later in chapter 14 that the particular focus of their status seeking was found in the gift of tongues. It's the gift that everyone in ancient Corinth wanted. It was the blue tick of the first century. And what Paul does in our chapter tonight, chapter 12, he does a bunch of things, but one of the things he does is provides us with four reasons why boasting and status seeking when it comes to spiritual gifts is absolutely not an option. So reason number one, why boasting and status-seeking in gifts is not an option is, number one, it's kind of self-evident, but let me say it. It's because spiritual gifts are a gift. Spiritual gifts are a gift. Now, let me say as a kind of little sidebar here, the precise nature of these spiritual gifts, exactly kind of what they are back then and what they look like today and what it means for us to kind of pursue them, is a hotly debated issue. And it will be the focus of a special sermon on the 17th of May. I'll be addressing that question of spiritual gifts today. But that aside, kind of whatever your view, you cannot deny that spiritual gifts are gifts. Well, actually, you can. In fact, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 12, our translations obscure something. Our verse 1 starts like this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts." You see the word gift, it's right there. But you shouldn't, because it's not there in the original language which the Bible was written in Greek. It's literally "now concerning spiritual things" or "spiritual stuff" or "concerning the spirituals." There's no gift there. Now you can see why our translators have put it in. It's because in English, spirituals just sounds weird and spiritual stuff sounds more like a text message than the Bible. But I think it's important that we don't add the word gift there, because Paul is pointing out in this chapter that they forgot that very thing, that the spiritual things they're talking about are actually gifts. That's why in verse 4, when Paul now turns his laser attention to the topic, he begins by saying there are varieties of gifts. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You want me to talk about spirituals? That's great, I'll do that, but let's start off by using the right word. Gift, things given freely by God, things you haven't earned, things you haven't deserved." And if you acknowledge that off the bat, that immediately takes away all ground for boasting, doesn't it? Because it's a gift. Only immature children boast in gifts. You see, a mature adult wouldn't do that. They recognize that it's not merited, it's not earned. So reason number one, really simple: you can't boast in spiritual gifts because they are gifts. And then Paul makes this point. He illustrates it in a beautifully Trinitarian way in verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, see if you can find the Trinity buried there. "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. It's all the work of the three-person God, Spirit, Son, and Father." It is almost like a picture of the church, as Paul goes on to explore. It's a unity in diversity. But these verses do more than just paint a portrait of the Trinity. They also give us reason number 2 and reason number 3 for why boasting in spiritual gifts is not an option. So reason number 2 is because they are given for the sake of others. They are given for the sake of others. I mean, think about boasting for a moment. What's the point of a boast? Whether it's boasting in your marks or how much you can bench press or how much money you have or how righteous you are, the whole point of boasting is drawing people's attention to you. It's a fundamentally self-serving act. Now, contrast that with the purpose of gifts that Paul gives us. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, crucial bit now, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Gifts are about the other. Verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." See, boasting undermines the very reason of gifts, because they make it about your good, not the common good. And I think this forces the question upon us. How are we using the gifts that God has given us? Are we using them for our own glory or for the sake of the other? And as we kind of zoom in on church life, am I putting up my hand to read the Bible or lead a Bible study or play an instrument or help out in the kitchen or whatever it might be so that I might receive acclaim for what I'm doing? Or because I want to love and serve other people? It's not always an easy question to answer, I don't think, but it is a question worth asking. Which leads us to reason number three, why boasting is out of bounds, which is this: God is at work through the gift. God is at work through the gift. Now, this is a thing that I think is often missed, but it's critical. You see, it's not just that God gives us some latent power. He gives us some kind of potential force that he kind of imbues us with and then leaves us to activate. You know, it's not like God is IKEA and we are the frustrated handyman. He gives us the materials and instructions, but we have to make do for ourselves. No, that's not at all how it works. See, the verses are very clear that not only the gifts, but also our using of the gift is given through God's power. Verse 6 again, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. What does this mean? Well, it means as Paul looks at the Corinthians' many gifts, and you see them listed in 8 and 9, don't you? Utterances of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then in the back end of chapter 12, he adds gifts of helping and gifts of administration. Paul gives us a really long list of gifts, and he adds more in other letters he writes. And Paul looks at that catalogue of gifts and he says, it's not just that God gives you those gifts and then says, on your way, champ. No, he actually gives them to you and then he uses them through you. God gives us the gift and wills us to use it. Verse 11, and all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God gives us the gift and then wills us to use it, which means, for the sake of the argument, there's absolutely no way that you can boast because even your using it comes from God. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't make us robots. We really do decide to love and serve people. It's not like God pushes some celestial button and suddenly we go, let me love and serve you. No, the decision to love and serve is real. But Paul says the ultimate truth behind that, if you strip away the layers of reality, the primary cause is not your goodness, but God's. Not just inspiring, but empowering us to do the good. That is the third reason why we can't boast. And our fourth and final reason for the evening. We can't boast in the church about our gifts because we need each other's gifts. We need each other's gifts. Now, I don't mean need in the sense that I kind of need my daily chocolate fix or I need my Wi-Fi or I need hot water for my shower. No, need is in I'm literally going to die without it. Need is in I need oxygen. Need is in I need a heart. I need my lungs. I need my brain. In fact, that's exactly the language that Paul uses in 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all are made to drink of the one Spirit. Paul says, when you were baptized, when you received the Spirit, you became a part of the church, which is nothing less than Christ's body. And we all, like body parts, are gifted to play different but fundamentally dependent and interdependent roles. Which means you can't boast in how great your part, your role, the organ that you are, because you need the other parts too, and like need, die without them need. And Paul makes the point kind of playfully, doesn't he? By having an imagined conversation between body parts. A foot can't just say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. No, you need both feet and hands. You need both ears and eyes. And kind of digging behind the metaphor, translating it into first century Corinthian, Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, you can't all speak in tongues at church. It just doesn't work. What about the rest of the body? And let me offer a translation into 21st century Bull Creekian. It means, for example, not everyone gets to be the preacher. Now, I doubt you all want to be the preacher, but work with me here. Imagine if we did. Imagine if we all wanted the glory of the pulpit. Again, just imagine there's glory associated with the pulpit. You see, if that were the case, what would happen? We'd have to listen to 400 sermons every Sunday. When I think most of us would agree one is more than enough. Not only that, but if we all prepared the sermon, then who would set out the chairs? Who would do the music? Who would greet the new people? Who would make morning tea? Who'd direct parking? Who'd count the money? Do the PowerPoint? And so on and so forth. It just wouldn't work. We all have different gifts and roles and work together in the body. And we shouldn't despise, we should embrace that beautiful unity in diversity. And it's important to also understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, look, bad luck if you wanted to be an eye, you're stuck with being a smelly foot. Or bad luck if you wanted the glory of speaking in tongues or preaching, you're stuck weeding and packing up chairs. No, that's not at all what's going on. In fact, quite the opposite, because Paul goes on to argue, well, let's read it in 22 and 23. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow greater honor. So just as in the human body, the parts that we kind of ignore are actually critical, and the parts that we are kind of dishonorable, that we're a little bit embarrassed about, they're the ones that we actually treat with a special honor. And the same is true of the church. The less glorious a ministry appears to be, the more glorious it is before God. Verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Let me give you a practical grounding of this point. Think about our sound team. Simon is on his own back there, but usually he's accompanied by tireless men and women, boys and girls that help him. And here's the thing, even if I or one of the other pastors preached like a horrendous sermon, I know that's never happened before, but imagine if it did. My bet is we would still have a number of people come and say, thank you, Pastor. But I wonder how often is our sound team thanked? How often do we even think about them? Most likely only if something goes wrong. And yet they provide an indispensable service. They are critical. You see, if I do a bad job, if Craig does a bad job, you'll still get some spiritual nourishment because we've read the Bible. Right? But if they do a bad job, particularly now, you might hear nothing at all. I don't want to draw attention to Simon, that he doesn't like that type of thing, but Simon in many ways is far more indispensable than us pastors. And in fact, as I kind of marinate and read this passage, it strikes me that there is more honour for him, for car park directors, for chair putter outers, for leak detectors, door handle replacers, wall painters and coffee makers than there is for those who speak down the microphone on a Sunday. And let me pull these threads together. In the church, there can be no status seeking based on spiritual gifts. Not only because they are gifts given freely and undeservedly, not only because they're given by God to us for others, not only because it's God himself that is at work in those gifts within us, and not only because we have different parts to play, but also we can't boast because the things you'd like to boast about, the flashy things, the public things, the attention-seeking things, are not the thing that God is most honoring of. And let me to close just say one last thing. This picture of the body in its unity and its interdependence isn't just a kind of a cutesy picture for Paul. It is critical. In fact, Paul says God designed us to be so tightly connected and interconnected that, look at verse 25 and 26, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, then all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So united that it's hard to see where one of us starts and another of us ends. Which is a picture of unity that is hard to achieve at the best of times, but even harder in our COVID crisis. There are people in this church right now, connected to our church, that are disconnected from others, isolated and alone. And now more than ever, they need their other body parts. What might that mean for you? Well, yes, it means continue to pray for your brothers and your sisters. It could also mean calling them, Zooming them, messaging them, WhatsApping them, emailing them, or however you communicate, but communicate. I think particularly with those without family, particularly our singles at this time of feeling isolated. Reach out to them. Find out if they're going okay. If they are suffering, suffer with them. If they are rejoicing, rejoice with them. Yes, we are apart for a time, and it's frustrating, but God has given us the technology to pursue a form of unity even now. Let us be absent in body, but with them in spirit. And if we do that, how beautiful, how glorious, how joyous it will be when we get to be the body back together at 32 Bull Creek Drive. An experience embodied in flesh, in person, what we have been seeking and longing for in our absence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have made us a body united. Father, I pray that you might help us as a church apart to know how to love the other members of the body, the other body parts. Father, I pray that you might help us to continue to seek that unity apart and when we are back together. Help us to continue to wonder in how you've in the complementarity of us, that you've given us such gifts that unite together under one Lord to serve each other and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.